that what you do.
Good evening, everybody. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 2:14. We'll start with prayer, as we always do, to give us each the opportunity to prepare ourselves for tonight's word. If you need it, this time can be used to put in God's hands any problems or difficulties that would cause you to be distracted. If you do recognize any current sin in your heart, now's the time to acknowledge that to the Father and turn from that to humility so that you're teachable. So with that in mind, let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for another day filled with your grace and for your faithfulness in teaching us your word. We thank you so much for your Son and for your continued faithfulness in providing for us the wisdom that we need to recognize who we are in you. And we just thank you so much, Father, and ask that your Spirit would guide and direct us. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So we are continuing to look at the word glorified and what glorification means. And it's truly quite a wonderful gift to the believer when you think about all the things that you have that are blessings to you. What you have here is a priceless one, and it's the fact that the believer shares in God's glory. And this is impossible without Jesus Christ. And so because we are in Him, the glory of God is opened up to us. And we will see this tonight very clearly. The New Testament just explodes with this. And something that an Old Testament saint couldn't have dreamed of having. It's all the goodness that God is. It's not like an Old Testament saint couldn't see God's goodness and God's promises. Their hope for the future, their hope for the future of Israel. When I say hope, I mean their faith in it, their confidence in it. As Abraham looked forward to it, every generation looked forward to it. And when the Messiah would come, when God would establish Israel according to the covenant promise that He gave to Abraham. But all that was in the future. And what we have is not, and what I've tried to do is, and it's really hard to do, is to put yourself mentally in the Old Testament and just kind of picture what it would be like to not know the name Jesus Christ, but to know that a Messiah is coming, to be under the rituals of the law and be under that law. And say, you know, when I love God and I love my neighbor and I have peace and I have confidence, you know, what does that look like before Christ? I mean, in the heart of somebody. And it's like almost impossible to do because you're not there. But if you can kind of remotely, and I think I can remotely, and that's about it. Is that when you get contrasted with what you have now in that you're in Him and He's in you, that you know Him and you know His work is finished, you know His name, you know that it is done, you know what you have in Him, and you know from this position that we've been given that no more work needs to be done. You know, in Israel, in the past, I know there's more work to come. The Messiah is to come. The greatest work that ever was done was still future, but not anymore. And that resurrected Lord, resurrected Jesus of Nazareth, is my husband, is my lover, is my friend, is my brother, and I'm in Him and He's in me. And the fact that He indwells me. And so from this position, I see something that no Old Testament saint could have seen. And that is a deeper glory of God, a more clear glory of God. And we'll see that in our study. So it is to be shared in time. Spiritual growth doesn't give us, and this is another super important point, and that's why I'm going to keep repeating it over and over. I'm not getting any more of the glory of God as I increase in knowledge about it. I'm getting more knowledge, but I'm not getting more of the glory of God. You can't have any more than you have at the moment you've been blessed at salvation. You just can't. So I'm just seeing more of what I have. You know, it's like being a human being. As I grow up, I learn more about what it is to be a responsible human being. But I'm no more of a human being than I was before. So 2 Corinthians 2:14, Paul says, we'll just catch up to where we were. But thanks be to God who always leads us in his triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. The blessing of Paul's ministry and again, what you manifest in this life is Christ and Christ, his aroma, it doesn't change. And since you're in him and this is who you are now as a new creature, just being who you are emanates this aroma, and the aroma being the person of our Lord. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God, as Paul just said. Among those who are being saved, among those who believe, and among those who are perishing, those who reject it. To the one an aroma from death to death, to the other an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? In other words, this is such important stuff. Life and death are on the line. How am I even adequate? How is anybody adequate to carry such truth, meaning the gospel and the truth that goes with it? For we are not like many peddling the word of God, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, as some, which the false teachers who were peddling the word of God had, letters of commendation to you or from you? Paul says we don't need that because we're sent from God. And he says, you are our letter. Again, the letter of commendation. Paul says this church, the believers who are in it, which is the result of my ministry in expressing the ministry of Christ through Paul. It's obvious that Paul doesn't need a calling card or a recommendation from some other person. He's sent directly by God. And the foundation of the church and the people who are there are the proof of that. And so he says, you are our letter, written in our hearts, meaning it confirms Paul's ministry to him, known and read by all men. And I love the contrast here between an actual written letter and a living letter. It's just beautiful that God would say, you know, I'm not going to just drop a bunch of leaflets all over the planet that have my word written on them. And there'll be plenty of that anyway. There will be that. But there's also going to be something much, much greater, and that are people who have my word etched on their hearts, who are living letters of introduction to others. And that's what you carry. That's what you are. You're a letter of introduction to anyone you meet, and you're, the one who signed that is your Lord. Being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for us, not written with ink, but with the spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. And such confidence we have through Christ towards God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves. It does not, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So Paul, in revealing the glory of God here, is going to contrast it with Old Testament glory, of which there was. And so he first starts off with what he calls the letter. And he's not speaking now of the letter of introduction, but the actual letter of the law. And under that letter, there is God's will. First that came to Israel from Sinai is the Ten Commandments. and then following that, all the rest that would fill up what we'd know as the Mosaic Law. And it would be holy, it would be blameless, it would be perfect, because it's from God. And it came with glory. Of course it did. It was spoken to Moses sometimes through angels. At other times, Moses talked to God or manifestation of God face to face. And so it came with glory. So much so that when Moses was done talking or hearing the law and writing it down from God, that his face would shine, illuminate. And when he left his presence, that illumination would remain. And to just reveal that there's something going on here in that room. It's not a room, it's on Sinai, but up there in the mountain somewhere, there's something going on where a transference of glory from God to Moses is occurring. However, that glory would fade, and we'll see in many ways it would. So the letter itself, you know, so God gives to Moses commands, 613 to be exact. 613 commands in the Old Testament, in the Mosaic Law. And all of them spell condemnation to man. When it says the letter kills, in essence, they were teaching, meaning the false teachers who are peddling the Word of God that Paul is referencing, which of course he is not, they were teaching that the law can be fulfilled without Christ. And there lies the problem. The law says, have faith. What's it look like to have faith alone or a faith with Christ? In Christ, with Christ, you know, as I'm in Him. Have rest. If you just tell somebody to have rest without Jesus Christ, it's impossible. And so every command brings with it condemnation. Given enough time, I'm going to break them all. And so, in essence, they were teaching that the law can be fulfilled without Christ. The false teachers were saying, come back under the Mosaic Law, under the letter of the law, and do it. You know, do the law. Such teaching only brings condemnation and death. Take, for instance, love, joy, and peace. They commanded to love in the Old Testament. You bet. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. They're commanded to have joy. They were commanded to do what they did with joy in their hearts and with peace. And so these things are commanded of them, but now they're given to us in Christ. And the difference is the command, as they're looking forward to a coming Messiah, their whole encouragement in the Old Testament are fulfilled promises of the future. Now, can that give you peace? Yeah, if I have faith that this nation is going to survive and go on forever, that I'm going to be in heaven forever with the Messiah, and that when the Messiah comes, my sins will be atoned for, that gives me a certain peace, a peace of mind. I know that God therefore loves me, so I can turn around and love Him and love my neighbor. And that it has a certain kind of ceiling to it, if you can imagine. And then you have what we have in Christ. Now it's no longer we're looking forward to a coming Messiah. He's not only come, He's been successful, He's died for me, He's risen, He's ascended, He's seated at the right hand of God, and I'm seated with Him. And He indwells me. And now love of God takes on a whole different aspect. Throw in with that the fact that we're indwelt by God, the Holy Spirit, who teaches us the deep things of God to a depth that no Old Testament saint could have known. And much about what Christ is, which was kind of shadowy and foggy in the past, is now perfectly clear. And we have that knowledge and that wisdom. And from our position, from the Spirit, from the fulfilled wisdom, and we're brand new creatures. Made brand new in Christ. And you put that all together, and there's more. And what you gain here is a gift. Not attaining to peace, a habit. Not attaining to love, it's been given to me. In Christ, it's been given to me. Not attaining to joy, it's been given to me. It's mine. It's my possession. I'm not striving for it. I have it. So why are so many believers without joy and without peace and without love? Ignorance. It's flat out the reason. Because they just don't know. A lot of them don't care to know. I've met believers like this. I'm thinking about one the other day who confirmed to me over and over that yes, they believe that Jesus Christ was their Savior, that they're going to be in heaven because of His work. Do you want to know anything about the Word of God? Not really. And I'm like, you believe that? You believe that gospel? And they're like, yeah. And they don't want to know. I don't understand that, but hence it's real. Unless they're lying to me about the other thing. I can't know. I can't peer into their souls. But the problem with the believer is not getting more of God's love. It's knowing more of who God is. What He's doing, what He's done, what He has done with you, what He has made you. And that's why we learn. The thing that increases here certainly is knowledge. Knowledge about what all this is. And when that increases, your peace, which anytime you have it in fellowship with God from God, it's perfect. It's just so you'll have more of it. In fact, when you think of faith, we know that faith increases, yeah? But when your faith increases, you really have more things that you know to have faith in. So technically, the faith itself, I mean, either you believe something or you don't. That's all faith is, right? Either you believe something is true or you don't. It's just that you, with increased knowledge, you have more things to believe. So we say our faith increases, and say our amount or how often we have faith increases. I say, does this make any difference now? Whether it's increased faith or increased knowledge or increased love or increased knowledge, it kind of does. Because, and actually does, because this is the way it is. The more knowledge I get, the more love, more often I'm going to love. I could never, because this sneaks into a believer's mind. Our sin natures are so terrible and gross and subtle. And I can start getting proud about my increased peace, my increased tranquility, my more often tranquility. I can start to say, you know, start to think it's because of me that I'm gaining more of a grasp on the Christian life. And you will quickly start to decline from that point, from your faith and knowledge base. And I know that I have been gifted with God's love, and I see more of it in my life. I know that it was my increased knowledge has not added to me more love. In other words, I have not earned more love. I have not earned more peace or joy. It's always been mine. It's just that now I know it. So these things are love, joy, and peace commanded in the Old Testament, but now they're given to us in Christ. The love of God is poured out within our hearts, Romans 5:5. The Lord plainly stated in the upper room that I'm giving you, you're not going to get it later, I'm giving you my peace. He prays in John 17, Father, enter them into my joy. He says, I want my joy in their hearts. That's a gift. It's given. So we're not commanded to achieve these wonders. We're commanded to walk in them because they are ours. You're commanded to walk as the creature that you are, the new creature in Christ. And we'll prove this tonight. what we have in Christ cannot be separated from His virtue and His ethics. And when I say virtue and ethics, I do mean commands of the New Testament, how we are to conduct ourselves. And too often in Christianity, there's, okay, you're saved, but now that's separate from what now you're going to do now. And Christianity turns into legalism. You know, they say that your salvation was by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. But now, this is something different. And the Christian way of life is no different than Christ Himself. How could it be? How did I come to attain or be given Christ? I believed in Him by faith. I didn't earn it. It wasn't because I was smart. It wasn't because I had any assets, human-wise. It was only because I believed. And that gospel was made clear to me by God the Holy Spirit. I can't even take credit for actually being smart enough to figure out the truth of the gospel. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, even the faith is not of yourself. So, you can't separate. And this one, I think, and I can understand this because I have also myself, I know this is shocking to you, but I've struggled with Christian ethics in my own personal life. And, I look back and I often see why. Is that so often I was striving from myself and not seeing truly what it is, the connection between Christ and his fruit. So, there is no room for pride in our walking in Christ. Not an ounce of it. There is no room for it. No matter how much knowledge you have not gained anything that God hasn't given you. To even say, well, you know, but I went to Bible class. I put in the time to get that knowledge. And the actual love of knowledge was implanted to you at the moment of salvation. God gifted you with the love of wisdom. And this is in every believer. They fight it because they prefer the flesh. They prefer the world. But this drive to know God, this came from your flesh? How could it? You would have had that drive to know God before you were saved. How could it come from the old creature? How could anything good come from the old creature? Your desire to know hasn't come from you. You have been blessed with it by God. Hence, go to Ephesians 2:10. We're going to talk about every one of these passages has walking in it. And we're going to walk through them. Let's walk through some passages that show this. In each case, in all of these passages, you will see how the gift, whatever gift is in view, has been given. Not increasing in it. It has been given and it's yours. And then, but in every one of these passages have a present tense or a way of life in time right now. And so there's the gift, which has already been given, and then there's you and me with the decision to walk in that gift or to put it into practice. You will also see in a number of these passages that knowledge of these gifts must increase, must. And we never come to an end of it. We never come to an end of increasing that wisdom. So just let the Word of God speak for itself. Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So the good works, quoted this verse many times, even they I have not devised, I have not created, I didn't plan them. They were planned for me. I walk right into them. If I'm following Christ, and yes, God is smart enough to do this, He is smart enough to make the circumstances in your life put you in places and situations where you're going to be asked to fulfill His will. And so we're not even achieving the works. They have already been given to us. We walk in them. So how'd you receive Christ? By faith. Here's the work in front of you. Are you going to do the work? Because there is doing here. There is work. Work, ergon, is the Greek word. It means energy. It requires thinking. Sometimes speaking, sometimes not speaking. Sometimes physicalness, sometimes not. Always thinking, though. And that takes application. It takes energy. By faith, am I going to do that? And in so often when these works are set before me, there's always the temptation of the flesh to say, well, let's avoid that and do something else. Especially if there's a sacrifice of time or finances or whatever. So we're not even achieving the works. It says they have been prepared beforehand, but yet we walk in them now in time. Go to Ephesians 4:1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. I entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. When were you called? In this same book, in Ephesians 1:3, before the foundation, 1:4, before the foundation of the world. Your calling, your election, because of your understanding of your election, are you getting more elected? No. You have been elected by God, and that's His highest and best. And please notice His highest and best are things like humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance to one another, in love, diligence, and truth. Those things. And they're truly Christ's inheritance, which we'll see one of those coming up as well. Go to Ephesians 4:17. So again, you have what is given, already given, it's yours in full. You're not getting more of election, you've been elected. Ephesians 4:17, this I say therefore and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles, meaning the heathen, also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as the truth is in Jesus. Now, anyone reading this letter, we would assume that they have been taught about Jesus. Why would they be hearing this letter if they haven't? And so there might be a few cases where they're unbelievers who might have heard this letter. But for the most part, this letter is a circular letter being sent to the churches, full of believers in these churches who have heard all about this. What is the difference between old nature and new? And then he says in verse 22 that in reference to your former manner of life, which he just described, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God. Notice all of a sudden there are aorist tenses in the Greek, or we call them past tenses in the English. A past tense jumps off the page. Has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. The old man has been crucified. The new man has been given. Am I getting newer? No. I am a brand new creature in Christ. Now, what's also interesting here, and this is a little grammar, both lay aside, the two verbs, lay aside and put on, are both aorist infinitives. And an aorist in the Greek is more like a past tense. But you read in your English, it says put on, meaning present tense. And I have Greek grammar books that show this struggle with this passage, that because it's an aorist, it could easily be translated as you have laid aside the old man and you have put on the new. And the answer to that question is absolutely right. I mean, if you ask the question, have I laid aside the old man? The answer is yes, it's been crucified with Christ. Have I put on the new man? I am a new creature in Christ. I'm identified with Him in His death, Romans 6, and His resurrection. But yet, I also know, hence the many commands to walk in light and not in darkness, and that I can live in a lifestyle or a way of that old creature. Because he does say in this passage that I affirm together with the Lord, you no longer walk as the Gentiles walk. Which means, since it's a command, it means that I can walk like them. And so, but, you know, what's the difference? Now that I'm a new creature and I can still walk like them, what is the whole point of making me a new creature? If we're looking at my application in life. And Paul brings out what he always brings out, which means what God always brings out. That you have to know who you are. And if you know that you're a new creature, do you really confirm in yourself that walking in the way of the old creature is good enough? It's adequate. It's what I am. In fact, what I'm told, and there's a supernatural aspect to this too, what I'm not touching on yet. What I'm told of who I am, and my faith is mixed with that truth, that this is who I am. I look at the way of the heathen, and I say, that's not who I am anymore. It's just not me. It's not who I am. Now, how I know that I'm not that creature anymore, and that is so clear to me, and I have such faith in it, is the supernatural power of God. His word is alive, meaning supernatural. The spirit within you is writing that on your heart so that you see yourself as that and that only. I am that new creature. So the temptation from the flesh comes upon me to be what? Callous. Sensual, the sensuality, every time you see that in the New Testament, it talks of sexual sins, impurity, greediness. Impurity is just darkness of mind, and there's a gajillion sins that fit under the word impurity. I can be greedy. I'm tempted to do that. But then what the Holy Spirit supernaturally has done is etched on my mind that that is not who I am anymore. And that's by grace a gift. It's been gifted to me. This is who I am. It's the most astounding, mind-blowing truth that could be. That I am actually this creature. I'm not attaining to it. I'm not earning it. I'm growing in what? In knowledge of it. And once that knowledge is mixed with faith, I start to see myself way differently. And hence where we're going when we get back to 2 Corinthians 3, is that I find that I peer into the Word of God and I see the glory of Christ. And seeing that glory, I see myself in Him. So when I see His glory, and it says that I'm peering into what is a mirror of the Word of God, and it reflects back to me, I'm seeing Him, and I'm also seeing me. What He has made me. And this no Old Testament saint could have dreamed of. Could not have dreamed of what we have in Him now. So there's a sister passage to this. I don't know why we always call it sister. I like that though. It could be called a brother passage, but go to Colossians 3:5. Now, what we're talking about tonight, the first glimmer of this truth in my attempting to understand it, being released from, and as much as I'm a man who tends towards licentiousness and not legalism, there's legalism in every person that's screaming to get out. Because we're just brought up in a merit-based world, and we're merit-based people, and we want our sin nature wants to earn it, get credit for it. And I just didn't understand it. The glimmer of it, though, I saw. You know, it's almost like you can see the tree, see that thing. It's far off. You know, it's real. You know, it's true. Like a city on a hill. Christ uses the imagery, but it's just not in focus yet. And so you try and put it in words, but it's just fuzzy. And then all you need is time. Time in doing what you're doing. Time in learning. You learn that knowledge. Patient. Because you can only know what you can know, right? You can't only attain so much knowledge and actually know it. Right? You can memorize a whole bunch of stuff, but you can only attain knowledge at a certain rate. That's no excuse for laziness. You can say, well, God, you know, my rate is once a week. No, it's not. But, you know, what God says to us, look, you're patient. This is why we're not to judge one another on who knows what and why don't they see this truth so clearly. Are you sure they've had enough time to see that truth? Maybe they have, but judge not, unless you be judged. We don't judge that. We just offer them the truth. If we think we can help them with the truth, then we offer it with gentleness, not judgment. Time, God says, be patient. Time will come. And what is somewhat fuzzy will come into clarity. And then when it does, look out. I mean, it's going to knock you on your behind. That's like, are you for real, God? I sound like my Uncle Paddy was a stutterer, my father's brother, with a thick Irish accent. If you got him excited, he'd be like, and he'd do that until he could get the word out and just be one word. Colossians 3:5. Me and his son, my cousin, first cousin, was my age. So we used to go over to Ireland for weeks. I used to go to Ireland for 6 weeks at a time over the summer when I was a kid. Come back with an Irish accent. And me and Patrick, my cousin, would just get in all kinds of shenanigans and drive Patty crazy. He'd get so mad at us. And if he could catch us, and he was a big, huge guy, big hands, but we're faster than him. And he can't get us. And he'd be like, I kill the both of you. Never forget him. Love Patty. He's home with the Lord. Colossians 3:5. I hope he's still stuttering. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. You see how he says, and that's exactly what the word means in the Greek. Consider means just reckon. It's another good word for it. Consider, meaning believe, that you are dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. How many sins fit in that category? Those categories? A gajillion of them. I'm dead to that. For it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come, meaning they're useless. They're empty. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. And do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. So like in Ephesians 4:22, it says, lay aside the old self. And in this passage, which is also an aorist, but this is an aorist participle, the other one in Ephesians 4:22 is an aorist infinitive, it's translated properly as an aorist participle, it's you have laid it aside. In other words, it's crucified. Crucified with Christ. And so, but in verse 8 is you have now in the present tense, put them aside. Well, how do I muster the strength to resist the temptation and to put them aside? Realize who you are. Allow the Holy Spirit to etch upon your heart, which is exactly what you're doing when you're listening, you're concentrating on the Word of God. He's etching upon your heart. As you mix your faith with it, the reality of who you are in Christ. And so these things, which were our masters before Christ, before salvation, which a certain number of them, it's different for every person, appealed to us. You know, maybe we had a problem with greed, or that was more of a weakness than other things, or any one of them could have been a greater weakness than the other. But now I have the power through the truth, through the Spirit within, through who I am as a new creature, to say, this is not who I am anymore. And I know that to be a fact. I've been blessed with this. I'm not getting more of a new creature, and my old nature ain't getting deader. It's dead, and my new creature is alive. That's who I am. So stop lying to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self. And he's describing you as a new creature, again, an aorist participle, who is being renewed. And therein comes, now we go with the aorist tense to the present. What am I doing in the present? Renewing this new creature. With what? Knowledge. More and more and more and more of the truth. Have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. And there's that image. This is really the crux of our study. Predestination is for what? To us all to be conformed to the image of Christ. And then a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. No one is excluded. Nobody. All who believe are new creatures in Christ. So we see here that the old man has been crucified. And then the present, what I do on a daily basis to lay aside is rotten fruit. This is rottenness. And I come to see that it is. God made you a new creature, and so renew him, meaning constantly feed him with the truth, or her. Go to Ephesians 5:1. This is one of my favorites. I quote Ephesians 5:1 all the time. And we're seeing the same pattern again, just all passages with walk in them. When you look up this word all throughout the New Testament, you see this same pattern. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. I cannot still get over that verse. I know in the past I would have read over that really quickly and tried to forget it as quick as I could, because this is, you're insane, God, for asking me for this. This is for someone else, it's not for me. I mean, some holy person out there can actually, this fits, but certainly not me. It's everybody. Be imitators of God as beloved children. That's insane. But grace is insane. Right? Grace makes no sense at all. We should all be dead. We should be destroyed. We should be judged. All of us. And never mind being restored to what we gave away carelessly, but to actually give us much more. It's insane. So this is true also. And how is this possible? Because of what my position is in Christ. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. And that's the imitation of God here, the subject being God the Father. Walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. It's impossible unless I've already been made a child of God, and I am, and I've already been given Christ's love. Calvary's done. It's over. That love that was displayed at Calvary is now mine. He gifted it to me. And what's hard for us, hard for me, is if I look at love as like a material quantity, I think to myself, well, how in the world do I have it? Because I certainly don't love to the extent that Christ loved. But in fact, the Word of God says that when you do love with agape love, you do love as he loved. But I can say, no, I couldn't love as he loved. God says, well, you do, but your knowledge of this love is lacking. Which is true for all of us. You just need to know more of it. As you know more of me, you'll know more of my love, and you will walk in my love. I can say with surety that when Christ was crucified, so was I. When Christ was resurrected, so was I. When Christ ascended to heaven and sat at the right hand of God, so did I. Sure, it's in position, but is it a reality? The answer is yeah. According to the Scripture, it is. And so my faith says, I have been given Christ's love. I'm not earning more of it, not even increasing it. It's just when I know more of it, I walk in it more often. The temptations of the old man become less and less successful because I really truly realize who I am now. And those things are not who I am. This is who I am now. I am being conformed to the image of Christ. Crazy enough. And so, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, You're already a child of God. That's adoption. You've been given Christ's love. Again, Romans 5:5 says it's been poured out within your heart. Now, walk in love. Go to Ephesians 5:7. Just skip down a few lines. Paul says, Therefore, do not be partakers with them. In context, unbelievers. And partners, meaning fellowship in terms of same goals, same dreams, and so on. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. I hope this is corrected in your Bible. In verse 10, it doesn't say trying to learn. It says prove. That's dokimazo. Proving what is pleasing to the Lord. Not trying to learn it. Proving what is pleasing to the Lord. And do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Those who love evil hate the light. John 3:19. Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but wise. And again there is walk, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation or flat-out waste, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart, there's the joy of God, to the Lord, always giving thanks, gratitude for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And be subject to one another, thinking one another is more important than yourself, in the fear of Christ. So we see in this passage, in verse 8, it says that you are a child of light. You were made a child of light. You're not becoming more of that. So since you are, walk in it. And what that consists of is goodness, righteousness, and truth. I have these things. They're mine. I've been gifted with them. And so I can walk in them. Yes, my knowledge has to catch up, and my mind has to be transformed through knowledge, through understanding. But make no mistake that these are mine now. So I'm not earning them. Go to Colossians 1:9, please. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father. And here jumps out your past tense or aorist tense, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So this whole, you know, he says, we pray for you that you will be filled with knowledge, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding, and walking in a manner worthy, just like Ephesians 4:1, bearing fruit, which we've already seen that. Again, this is all in time. Increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with power, all power, according to His glorious might. Attaining all steadfastness, meaning, of course, a steadiness, a groundedness in the truth. Patience, waiting it out when I need to wait it out. Waiting on God to deliver. Being patient with others when they abuse me, persecute me, insult me. And joyously giving thanks to the Father, even despite the suffering. Well, that's a heavy load, God. Now, if there's a Judaizer coming into your church, he's going to pull out parts of the law, which say this too, is that not to this extent. But are they commanded to have patience in the Old Testament? Yeah. There's a lot of waiting going on. Think of the guys in the wilderness, guys and girls. you gotta wait. It's a long trek going to the promised land. It's gonna take a while. You gotta wait. You gotta be patient. They have it there. They're commanded of it, but they would pull that out and say, "All right, now be patient." Now think of you as an unbeliever now. Just erase everything you know as a believer, hypothetically, please. And, unbelieve yourself and put yourself back in the day when you had no knowledge of the truth. Now be patient. Yeah, good luck. Has anybody ever told you to be patient? Yeah, my mom and dad, all every day. Be patient, be patient. Did you try? I'm sure you did. Did you try to be good? Yeah. And no, I'm not. I wasn't. I couldn't. And why is that? That's the letter without the Lord. It's the command without Him. Now, once I have Him and I'm in Him and He says patient, well, now my faith leaps into all kinds of places. Is He going to deliver me? Yes. Is He watching me? Uh-huh. Is He praying for me? Yeah. All the hairs of my head are numbered. He knows instinctively. He knows in great detail what it is that I'm going through. Is this glorifying Him? Yeah. Is there a purpose to it? Uh-huh. And you see how far down you can go, or up. It's promise after promise, truth after truth after truth comes flooding into your soul, and you say, "You damn right I'm going to be patient. Because this is now who I am." Now that's doing patience with Him. And He gets all the glory for that. The fact that I can know all of that is by God the Holy Spirit and the Word that He's blessed me with. I can't even understand it without God the Holy Spirit. He has etched it on my heart. And having it etched on my heart means I don't have to memorize it. I don't have to whip out my promise book and look quickly for the right promise. I allow God the Holy Spirit supernaturally. I trust Him to do this. This is filled with the Spirit. I put my faith in Him to give me the truth that I need to apply. And He's going to. And if there's some cloudiness there and some confusion, which there can be, frequently happens, I go to Him in prayer and say, "Cut through this fog, Lord, and show me. Show me clearly." Has to answer that prayer. There again goes my faith. So can I be patient with Him? Oh, yeah. Supernaturally so. But do you see how, He doesn't make me unconscious and then I'm patient? I guess you are patient if you're unconscious. Yeah, He doesn't turn you into a robot and you lost your will. You lost your personality. No, you're fully involved in this by means of your choice to continue to believe and trust and to search the will of God. Anacrino was the word in 1 Corinthians 2:15 where we judge thoroughly the truth, the will of God by spiritual. So, what do we have here? Inheritance. The promises, the hits go on and on. We have been given the inheritance of Christ, so invest it in time and bear fruit and increase in the knowledge of it. But here's the aorist tense that leaps out at us is, I've been blessed with His inheritance. Fully, not a portion of it has been given to me. He has qualified us to share. Qualified meaning Christ did the work to qualify you. It's a past tense, you receive it. Subjunctive. Passive. Let me just throw out tenses. Optic tense. No, it's not a tense. Passive voice is what I'm looking for. You receive the action of the verb because Christ did the work to justify you at Calvary. So being justified before God in union with Him, I'm a son of God. And Romans 8 says, the Holy Spirit is within me, bearing witness to me of what it means to be a son of God. And that we are not only sons, but heirs. Full heirs with Christ. So he's in my heart, again, etching on there, what is this inheritance? And it's all mine. All of it. And since I have that, and what does that look like, his inheritance? Well, does he have garages full of cars up there? Did God give him a whole wad of cash when he got up there? Sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for your feet. What is his inheritance? It is you and me. It's the royal family of God. And all that, in John 17, all that he prayed that we would have, God the Father said, you got it. Now give it to him, all of it. Fully give it to him. And so he is this bride that has fully his virtues, his love, his everything. He asked that we would have what he had, that we would be in him and us. And the Father granted it. So again, but that's the humanity of Christ praying to the Father, and it was given. That's the inheritance. So when you have this inheritance, what you have is him and everything that goes with him. And to heck with the materialism, man. None of that means a thing compared to this. Not a thing. Colossians 2:6, please. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. Now, there's a couple of aorist tenses here. First, and clearly, you've received Christ. He's yours. You're his. And it says you've been firmly rooted and now being established, firmly rooted in him. And your foundation is him. And that can never change. That is always what you build upon. And what I'm building, what I'm saying, built up in him, increasing in my wisdom of him, my understanding of him, what I have in him, and applying that in my life, which increases understanding, and it establishes me in my faith. I love in verse 7, I'm going to be overflowing with gratitude. You know what it means to be overflowing with gratitude? Not just be thankful, but like overflowing with it. It's to be fully and completely content. Those are the only people who are truly grateful, are those who are fully and completely content. And say, thanks, I wish you'd give me a little more. That's not it's not overflowing with gratitude. So if you receive Christ the Lord, walk in him. And, you know, it says here, as you have received him, so walk in him. There's no delay here. As a young believer, I don't even have a term for this anymore. I don't like the term baby believer. But anyway, whatever. A little believer, opposed to a big believer. There's no delay. Get at it. And it starts with learning, of course, but whatever you've learned, the first day of Bible class, whatever you've learned, put it into practice. Don't wait. The sin nature is too tricky, it's too sly. If I say, well, I can't really do anything in the Christian way of life or be spiritual until I learn enough, then your procrastination thing will kick right in. You'll never be ready to do anything. And I don't even know if it's doing. It's just go for it from the beginning. Don't waste time. 1 Thessalonians 2:9. Actually, are we going to make it here? Yeah, we are. If you're willing to stay a little late. 1 Thessalonians 2:9. We can go through these last. I think there's two left. For you recall, brethren, our labor and our hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you in Thessalonica, this is when he's in Macedonia, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave towards you believers. Just as you know how we are exhorting and encouraging and imploring each of you as a father would his own children, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So you see walking again, but then the aorist tense, he has called you, or he calls you, meaning the call has already come, which they have responded to. He's obviously shown here that they're believers, that they've been elected into God's kingdom and glory. And so, you know, I picture myself being in a kingdom, and I am. I'm in the kingdom that is Christ, and I walk in that. And as I'll say in the next one, that we should continue to excel more and more in walking. Right? That's the thing that's here that we see over and over, that is what I'm doing in time. I already have the kingdom. I'm in it. I already have the glory. It's been given. Now I walk in it. And as I excel, go to chapter 4, verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you may excel still more. So there's this increase in knowledge, increase in wisdom. And that goes to application in terms of walking in my everyday life. The frequency of me walking and all these things that we've seen tonight increases. The frequency of them. But you don't get any more of them than you were given at salvation. They are all yours. So it's just a matter of continuing to learn them. And again, I'll close with this, that you can only learn at the rate that you learn. You know yourself if you're not learning, you're putting it off or you're not learning at the rate that you should be learning. Every believer should know that. It's no one's business between you and God. But if you're learning at the rate you should be learning, you can only go so much at a time. You can only learn so much. So whatever it is you do know, go for it. Walk in it. And be patient and let God show you the things that are fuzzy and out of focus. They'll come into focus, but only in the timing that God knows to be true. And therefore, we can be patient and have joy and not this anxiety of, oh, I wish I knew more, I wish I was grown more, I wish I did more, I wish I was more mature. There's a lot of that happens and believers lose their peace. You can only be as mature as you are right now. You cannot live in tomorrow or next year's growth. You just can't. You just wait for that. God's faithful. The one who began the work in you, he's going to complete it. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you for revealing your glory, our election. Everything that we've seen tonight in the New Testament has come alive, just jumps off the pages of the epistles of the New Testament. Thank you that you have given them to us. And we just ask, Father, that you help us to grow and understand. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.
found a dream that I could speak to, a dream that I can call my own. I found a dream.